understand faith, to try to boil it down to four sermons is ridiculous to begin with, but to try to understand it within that short spectrum, it becomes very important to look at faith and providence, because an awfully lot of us believe in faith that overrides everything to the point of immunization from reality and certainly from the difficulties of the world. And when it doesn't work out that way, when God doesn't pull every string just right so that what we thought should have occurred occurs, or what we hoped would never beset us did not happen, then our faith goes straight out the window. So when you talk about faith, providence, how God providentially enters into life, becomes awfully important. Now I'm going to deal with this very cautiously and with some sensitivity, contrary to your belief, simply because a lot of people cling to this as the only possible road over which they can drive with any security at all, and that is the belief that nothing's going to happen that God's not controlling. I'm going to also deal with it with a great deal of cautiousness and sensitivity because far wiser men than I have tried it, and fools rush in where fools have been before, so here I go. I have to say in real candor two things. One, there are a lot of things that are in the everyday accepted idea of the providence of God that I simply cannot accept. Now, you may not agree with them. They may not even bother you. By the time I get through, they will. There are some things I do not accept. I simply, intellectually, emotionally, the way I see reality just does not make sense to me. And so, secondly, what I really propose to do is just share with you as candidly as I know how I see it. Now, that's where I'm coming from, so you be prepared to do what you want to with it. But the way I see it is what I must share. And I have to begin at this point. I very much believe in a God who cares about us in practical ways. Everything I've experienced in my own Christian pilgrimage tells me that God is a providential God, that God is involved in our lives. In fact, I believe one of the great deficiencies in the average churchman's or church person's mentality is that we don't realize how very practical God really is. We don't see that He is truly involved and really cares about us in a very meaningful way. Now, I believe that. I have seen times in my life, and in fact many occasions, as you have in your own, where you have to know that God is really working. So I begin at that point. But having begun at that point, I have to say that I do have great difficulty with much of the folk theology surrounding the idea of the providence of God. I call it folk theology because it doesn't agree with what I think, therefore I think you didn't get it in the right place. That's what I think. One of the things that bothers me most is what we call special providence. Some of you believe in it very strongly. Some of you feel that without this hope you would not set foot out in a hostile world. What is special providence? Well, it's like, for instance, when you're getting ready to go on a plane and your taxi's late and you miss the flight and it takes off and crashes, and then you say, "There but for the grace of God go I. It was God who kept me out of that plane." That is special providence. Now, I have real trouble with that. My first reaction is, what does God have against everybody else on that plane? That's my first reaction, and I can't help it. It's just there when I hear that. It makes me mad, so don't say it. And yet, I see times when I wonder, did God really stand in my way? In all my ignorance and all my know-it-all, and those two always go together, as I make my way in life, was it not God who blocked me there? I sometimes wonder. But I still have trouble with people who think God destroyed everybody but them. It seems to me that if you really get into it, the true Christian, those of us who are really trying to grow in our faith, who are trying to break out of those parochial confinements of just nice, churchy people, and really trying to grow up in some kind of Christian maturity where our lives are affected by God and where He plays a real part and we are maturing, that we have no right to believe or to seek a faith that immunizes us from the agony of the rest of the world. That in fact, when you do, we fail to find the faith that enables us to live with victory in this world. For when we have a faith that's predicated on God pulling every string, whereby He exempts those who were baptized just right, or who believe all the right kind of things, or who happen to be the right color, or the right socioeconomic bracket, and everybody else is in big trouble, then we fail to keep our faith, because all of us face things that destroy us, or at least disrupt us. And not only that, we fail to really come to grips with that kind of Christian commitment that gives us the directive and the power we need to face whatever we've got to face as ordinary people, and all Christians are ordinary people. And it seems to me that direction and power, those two words, spell out more of the real essence of the providential movement of God in our lives than does any other two words or any other single concept, at least the way I see it. Without direction and power, we're lost. Actually, we're very, very much like the hillbilly, the mountaineer I heard about just this week. Says it. Take my word for it. He came down out of the mountains, been up there for years, needed a saw, made his way to the nearest town, walked into a hardware store to buy a saw. He said, "I want the best saw you got." The guy brought out this beautiful saw, had a big handle on it and a nice fancy blade. Cost $200. Mountaineer never heard of a saw that cost $200 ever. But it was a pretty thing, and it had a fancy blade on it. And not only that, the guy who was selling it to him told him that it would cut down 5 trees in an hour, totally. So he thought that was a good deal, so he bought it. He went back up in the mountains and he cut all week, cut up one little old tree. Came back down to the hardware store and he said, "I cut all week and I cut one little old tree." He says, and the hardware guy says, "Well, that can't be." He says, "There's just something not right." So he took the saw and he flipped it on and he pulled the crank and it went wow, and the old hillbilly said, "What's that noise?" That's where it is. We're out there sawing away, are we not? We saw and we pull and we jerk and we grumble and we fuss, and the whole time we have neither the directions nor the power. We don't really get hooked in, and no wonder we're so constantly tired. No wonder we're so always out of it and never really get the job done. When we talk about the providential power of God, we're not talking about immunization from everybody has to cut wood. Everybody faces those deep forests, those dark places of agony where no man wants to go, but where we all must go. And when you go there without the power and without the direction, then you're just lost. There's no way you get it done. I'm seeing it more and more as a man would drive a car down a street. We cannot ask for a car, nor an insurance policy, nor anything else that prevents us from having to face all that the other drivers can throw at us. We live in the same world. But we can have direction, and we can have power, and in those two things lie our only hope of really getting the job done and moving on through. For until faith in providence, Leslie Weatherhead said this, until faith in providence as mere benefit breaks down, the faith which reconciles us to God in face of every conceivable evil cannot arise. Now what he's saying there is this, that until we stop seeing God in the same way as a rich, indulgent uncle who gives us everything we ever wanted, bails us out of every problem, and buys for us every trinket we desire, there's no way we're ever going to find that kind of real faith commitment whereby we get the direction and the power that enables us to face life in its really horrendous circumstances, all the agonies each person must face. And not only that, when we try to work out what is the will of God and is God working in our lives, is it not true with you as it is with me that so many of the things that we try to avoid, those things that seem so cataclysmic at the moment, turned out to be some of the greatest blessings we've ever faced? Some things that if we hadn't gone through it, we would have lost so much more than we thought we were losing, and that our gain so far oversets that or outweighs that which we lost. Isn't this true? And so when you try to know the will of God, any idea of providence which is based only on God's gifts of ease, plenty, success, wealth, and health, that God blesses you in nice ways if you do His will, that God will in some magical way step into your world and do everything for you, until we stop believing in that kind of providence, we will never enter into that real surrender to Jesus Christ that gives us the direction and the power to live in this kind of world. It will never happen. The idea that God's providence means that He looks after those who serve Him in a special use of His power is basically immoral, and it certainly dissipates. It really dissipates the real depth of our faith. We stay a shallow church people always whenever we want to worship a God whose primary design is not unlike the ancient tribal deities of antiquity, who bails us out and takes care of us. What we're really looking for is someone who can see us through it. Someone who is, when we have to live on this earth with all of its trials, and all the things that happen, God is there. Sometimes we see it when He's doing it. And other times we look back on it and only know then at that time that God's will was being operative in our lives. Because when we were in it, it looked bad. And when there are times we face it, we don't know what's happening. We face things that we don't know how God is really working, whether this is His will or what's happening to us. But we can always know this, that God is involved in the world, and if I really belong to Him and am not just relying on my own prestige or my credit cards or whatever it is, or my folk religion, that God will give me the direction and the power that enables me to face anything. The Scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. There is no faith that gets us out of that. If there were a faith that got us out of that, people would give their lives to God all over the place, not because they loved Him, but because He would protect them and take care of them, and no such faith as that occurs or is possible. The Bible does not guarantee it in any way, and life certainly does not substantiate it. It rains on the just and the unjust. And God does not promise immunization, only His presence. The Scripture says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Thou art with me." That's the promise, direction and power. Thou art with me, and that's a heck of a lot better than going alone, which is the only other real option we have. I think it's well to remember, faith makes things possible, not easy. Faith makes things possible, not easy. And when we finally come to that place of real surrender to Jesus Christ, I say that all the time, but that's all that there is necessary to be said. When we really surrender to Jesus Christ, and we are open to direction, and we are open to the power that God can give us, then we are more than conquerors through Him. But I have perhaps even more difficulty with the rampant rationalization that everything is the will of God. I know some people believe that, but I do not. I'm just saying, from the candor of the corner in which I live, where I am right now in my own Christian pilgrimage, everything most certainly is not the will of God. I see natural disaster. I am deeply distressed at 17,000 people having died in Guatemala. I am almost equally distressed when I hear somebody say, that is the will of God. I could not worship a God who went around capriciously killing 17,000 people. I believe there are natural disasters, and I believe part of it's the foolishness of man. If you're going to build your home on the San Andreas Fault of California, then that's your fault, not God's, and no pun intended. And we can't say it's the will of God when we're foolish. I believe that 17,000 people died because the plates of the earth are still moving on the continental shelves, and if you're going to build there, it's probably going to cost you your life. That doesn't make me any happier about it, but I'm just sharing it the way I see it. And while I cannot always describe every natural phenomenon and disaster, I know this, that people who build their lives in the sand, the foundation will collapse. You might as well count on it. That is not the will of God. That is your foolishness. I see man's free choice as very operative here. The will of God does not cause lung cancer. Smoking cigarettes causes lung cancer. And somehow we've got to recognize that. The will of God does not cause slow death by emphysema. Smoking cigarettes causes slow death by emphysema. And if this is your choice, let's at least not wave our fingers in the face of God and say, why did you do this to me? And if there is a God, then why did this happen? There is a free moral agent. I heard on the news on Friday that over the last 5 years, young ladies between the ages of 34 and 15 have started smoking from 9% of the population to 32% of the population. 9 to 32 in the last 5 years, 34 years to 15, childbearing years. And we know without any question that smoking while a child is being carried can and often does cause much of the birth defects that we face today. And I know just as sure as I'm standing here that within the next year, some mother here in Gainesville will shake her fist in my face and say, how could God do this to me if this was the will of God as my friends tell me it is? And I want to ask you, how much are you smoking? Not them, I ask you, how much are you smoking? God does not go around doing all these things we accuse Him of. A young man in my church in another community one time lost his wife on Christmas Day as they drove through an intersection and crashed with another car. For 2 weeks, he violently cursed God, and I encouraged him. Let it all out. Say it, just as bitterly as you feel it. And finally, one night when I thought the time was right, I said to him, Bob, there's going to come a day when you're going to have to realize that you drove through that stop sign and not God. And he threw me out of the home, and a week later he called me back and he said, I finally faced that, and now I'm getting the help I need. I don't believe everything is the will of God. We are all locked up in free choice with our fellow man, and in a crowded world this gets more and more a part of the picture. Again, it's like driving an automobile. I can't control what every other idiot does. I can control what this idiot does. And by having a sense of direction and the power in my own car, I can get out of the way, or I can at least be a defensive driver. And so it is in life. We live in a world where people make free choices. And we're elbow to elbow. And a guy 20 20 increments over may nudge somebody else out of selfishness or sin or something else, and I feel the pushing and the jolting all the way to where we live in that kind of world. And the best I have to hope for is not a faith that lifts me out of this earth. It's time that church people ask to become involved in the world and not lifted out of it. The best I can hope for is a faith where I can see as clearly as is possible to see and have the power to do as much about cutting those trees as I must do, the free moral agent. Every time I think of that, I think of a story I encountered one time. I may have said this. If I did, I don't apologize for it. Two ministers were at a prayer breakfast one morning, friends of mine, or rather friends of a friend of mine. And two of them got into a gigantic argument at this ministerial breakfast over the free will of God or the free moral agent. And one was a member of a denomination that believed that everything that happens in life is the will of God. And the other one was a Methodist. And they sat there and argued about this. And finally, the man from the other church stuck his fork in a big piece of sausage and waved it in the face of my friend's father. And he said, "I believe before the world ever started that God preordained that I should eat this sausage right now." And my friend's father reached over and knocked it out of his hand and said, "Now what are you going to do?" You see, that's where we live. You can't control what every other idiot's going to do. We're pressed together in a world where some people are deceitfully wicked. Some people are diametrically opposed to love and compassion and concern for their fellow man. We are. We really are. And so God is limited by the free will of man. I read this week. All things are ordered by God, but His providence takes into effect the free agency as well as His sovereignty. And so it does, as Tyrone Edwards says. Events caused by human stupidity, ignorance, or sin cannot be laid to God. No. I do not believe that everything that happens is the will of God. For a young mother to be snuffed out on Christmas Day is not the will of God. For a child to smother in a crib and nobody ever knows why is not the will of God. For 17,000 people to die in Guatemala is not the will of the God I know. Now, we are faced with this because we all belong to the human family. And because we do, and we're so closely compacted together, we gain what we do not merit. We don't fuss about that. Someone invents penicillin, and we gain what we do not merit, and we also suffer what we do not deserve. And I just have to say, I suppose, summationally, that there are things in my own mind. And there are a lot of things I don't understand about this. I cannot reconcile the love of God and the all-powerfulness of God with things that I see happening to you and to me. I just plain do not understand. And sometimes it causes me to doubt. And sometimes it causes me to be angry at God. And sometimes I fall headlong into the Epicurean dilemma. Epicurus said, "If God wishes to prevent evil but cannot, then he is impotent. If he could but will, then he's mean." I mean, let me read that again. If he could but will not, he is mean. If he has both the power to do something about evil and the will to do it, why then is there evil? I know that dilemma. But yet I believe God is operative in the world today. I sense there are times when he gives me directions that if I follow them, I'll miss a lot of the wrecks on the road. But sometimes I do not follow, and I like to point my finger at him and say, "Where were you, buddy? I depended on you." It's very much like a home. I thought about it a good deal this week. It's very much like a home. Nobody ever grew up in a home where they were more loved than I was. where they had parents who could give them direction and care and protection and all those things. And I can still hear my father saying, especially when I was a teenager, "I wish you would listen. Because I can save you some trouble if you'll just listen." When he tried to protect me, and there were times when I allowed him to protect me, when I heard what he said, and I received the power that he gave me, and I did, and I was protected. But there were times when he could not protect me because of the free decision of another man or another boy. There were times when he could not protect me because I would not allow him to protect me. And I can also hear my dad saying, "Son, if you ever get in trouble on your own through your own stupidity, which comes in great abundance, I will always stand by you and I will always love you, but I'll never bail you out. You got there, you get out yourself." I believe God says to us today, "I'll help you if you'll let me. I'll save you from as much as is possible to save you from. I'll care for you. I'll walk with you. I'll help you as much as you'll let me help you. But if you go wandering off on your own and do a lot of stupid, foolish things, you can get out on your own. I'll love you. I'll stand by you. And I'll be with you. But you'd better learn to pay attention." We cut these trees. We face the tremendous job that is ours in this world, and we face it so often without any real connection to the power. We never turn on the switch and pull the crank and find the strength to get it done. Our scripture lesson says it very well. It in no way indicates that all things are good, therefore the will of God, but it says all things work together for good for them who love God and who seek to follow His will, who are called according to His purpose. And so I see today that the providence of God is not that which lifts me out of the world and gives me the kind of faith with all the proper labels whereby I never really have to face anything, but it's that which enables me to really cope no matter where I am. That God is never finally frustrated by anything that happens, even my foolishness, and that if I'll give Him half a chance, He'll give me the direction and the purpose to really see it through. All things that happen are not good, but all things work together for good for them who love God. Our closing hymn says it very well. Don't turn to it. Listen carefully. How firm a foundation. Don't you see? It's the reality, non-immunization, but the ability to deal with it. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent word. Listen carefully. Fear not. I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I shall call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with you, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame will not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus still leans for repose, I will not forsake to his foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the providence of God. That's solid faith. To so give my life to Jesus Christ that He directs me and that He empowers me, and no matter what I face, we can handle it. Let us pray. with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's make our seat an altar of prayer. I truly believe this morning that, even as poorly as I may have articulated this, that herein is one of the great keys to great faith. Belief in a God who will see us through as opposed to one who bails us out. And I encourage you this morning to just pause briefly in your own life to really ask God to accept you into the family, to be born again into His family, not by your good works, but just by being born because He gives you birth. Surrender your life to Him. And then let us pray that He gives us the direction of